For the past few weeks, we have been taking the time here to kind of address a question, and that question has been sounding something like this. What is it that makes human beings whole and complete? What is it that fully integrates us, spirit, soul, and body, and puts us together and keeps us together? You know, we've been proclaiming, just to kind of say it in a headline form, that Christ alone is the contents. Christ alone is the contents for all human wholeness. Listen to a few of these words from Colossians chapter 1 that we've referred to, but then we're going to move on. I want to read from Colossians 1 verse 13 to get a picture of the contents that comes to us when we put our faith in Christ. For Jesus Christ delivered us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, things that are visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Boy, it is in the allness of Jesus Christ that we find life. So Christianity maintains that human wholeness begins and ends with the person of Jesus Christ. The power, in other words, to be sound and whole and complete and fully integrated and live as human beings were created to live is right there in the divinity Himself, in the Lord God. A human being puts faith in Jesus Christ and they are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And we enter into a journey, we've been saying, of operational oneness. And it's more like a dance between lovers than it is a drill between an authoritarian figure and someone who is submitted to them, although some submission is certainly involved. We call it walking in the truth and being led by what God says. Why would we say that's an important part of being made whole and holy? Because every one of you in this room, along with me, knows that your body doesn't always tell you the truth. Your eyes see things that really look good for you, but when you take it in, it's not necessarily good for you. Your thinker and your feeler is not always an accurate indicator of reality. You can't get the whole picture. You can't see through just the material stuff. So we need to know what God says. We called it living from the center of who we are. To be made whole and holy and complete as a human being is to know that our spirits have been enlivened by the Spirit of Christ Himself. And God is using everything in our lives to make us purer and purer expressions of who He is. So human wholeness is about sharing life with Jesus Christ. And in my mind, it looks something like this. It's a union with God, an absolute oneness with Christ that leads to communion, the sharing of life together, and it results in the expression of the nature of Jesus Christ coming out of us. And even though it's the same life coming out of every one of us, it's going to look a little bit different. And so what I want us to kind of major on today is that central aspect. We've been talking about the union and our oneness with Christ. We do it in some way, shape, or form, I think, every Sunday around here. But I want to talk about cultivating the communion with Christ, with God today. Let's start in the Old Testament by going back to Psalm chapter 37. Some of you in this room, I know, have memorized these verses in Psalm 37. And even though the whole chapter is a powerful story of what it means to delight in God and trust in Him and be led by His truth, I want to read three of the verses in Psalm 37. If you like to memorize verses and you've never memorized these are great ones to have in your memory bank. We're going to start in verse 3 of Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. How many of you tried to bring forth your own righteousness before? Isn't that pretty discouraging? Don't you get tired of failing to do that? Look who brings forth the righteousness. It's not us. It's God in us. And He'll bring your judgment forth as the noonday. Now let's go back to the New Testament, a passage we've been reading or referring to every Sunday for many, many weeks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's read verses 23 and 24 again from Paul's letter to this young church in Thessalonica. Now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely. totally, through and through. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Do you see this wholeness, this holiness, this oneness, this integrity of life without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? And note verse 24. Some people read verse 23, spend a lot of time analyzing spirit, soul, and body, and forget verse 24. Faithful is the one who calls you, and he also will bring this to pass. It's not something that we generate on our own. So what we're going to think about today is how a human life orients and organizes life around the person of Jesus Christ. So much so that I think every one of us would love to come to a place where we say with the Apostle Paul from Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." Living means Christ. It doesn't matter whether I'm living as a student or as a mother or as a single or as a married or as a father or as an employer or as an employee. Living means Christ. That is a life that's oriented and organized around the person of Christ. That is a life that knows Jesus Christ was designed by God to be the contents of every human life. He himself becomes the subject. He becomes the core. He becomes the center of our beingness as new creations in Christ. This is why Paul would use a phrase over and over again, "Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ." It is not just me trying hard to live the Christian life, but it is Christ living his life through me. It is not just me trying hard to live difficult people. It is Christ, the forgiver, forgiving and loving difficult people through me. So it is Christ at the very center. And this at first, and even probably for a long time, I'll say I'm still there, puts us like Abraham in the Old Testament in a land we know not of. This is a new arrangement. We've not done life with God at the center of everything that we do. But unlike Abraham, we know something. We know that we are in Christ. And we know that Christ is in us. And in a sense, we know where we're going. Because God has said, "I am going to conform you to the image of my Son, Jesus Christ." So we're in a land we know not of. We're not familiar with Christ being the point of reference for everything that we do. We've learned to trust our feeler, right? We've learned just to go with our thoughts. We've believed what our eyes tell us, and we believe what we hear from other people. So when you begin to say, "I've got to learn to subordinate all of that to the person of Christ," we're in a new land. This is a new arrangement. And there is a learning curve that goes with this. Like Abraham, we don't know our way around very well at first in this Christ-centered life. Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 calls it the newness of life. Now, every single one of us are walking in the newness of life. What's so new about it? There's a new realm that we live in now. Do you know that when Jesus Christ lives in you, you live in the realm of infinite supply? You never run out of peace. You never run out of grace. You never run out of love. You never run out of forgiveness. That's new. My threshold of pain with difficult people was about that big before Jesus Christ moved into me, and I could run out of love for those kinds of people pretty quickly. And if you hurt me badly enough, I had about this much forgiveness. But I didn't have any more than that. I had a finite supply of those things. But we're in a brand new realm right now in Christ of infinite supply. We're in a life of fearless love. We're in a realm of eternal security. You and I are living in an atmosphere now where whether you feel it or not, whether you see it or not, whether you even had a hard time believing it or not, we live in an atmosphere now where God is causing all things to work together for our good. I don't know about you, my feeler doesn't validate that. We take that as an amen. Well, that's all right. God is doing everything. Working everything together for our good. My thinker doesn't always agree with that. But we live with a new range of options and activities. There are ideas planted in you that you haven't even thought of yet because you have the mind of Christ. There are behaviors inside of you that you've not yet expressed because you received the moral life of Jesus Christ. And you know, when you're in a conflict with the world or in a fight with another human being, you have weapons you've not even used yet because you have weapons of the Spirit. Everything that belonged to Jesus Christ now belongs to you and me. This really is the newness of life. So for a Christian, life down here in a fallen realm on planet Earth is a time of tremendous transition, isn't it? And it's a time where you're learning new things that you would have never thought of on your own, but it's also a time of unlearning. Before Jesus Christ was the center, we all learned certain survival skills, didn't we? We learned how to navigate through difficult situations. We learned at times it seemed profitable even to tell a lie, didn't it? When someone's got you backed in a corner, we learned to lie so that we didn't have to face what we didn't want to face. And so now there's some unlearning going on as well. Because lying is a sin, and sin only brings death, and we don't want death any longer. We're people of life. And so we've got to unlearn lying when the pressure is on us. We've got to unlearn holding grudges when people have hurt us and offended us. So it's a tremendous transition. It's a time of growing up, isn't it? But it's a time of growing up into what's already yours in Jesus Christ. Let's go to another verse we've been using over and over again in the second chapter of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Extremely potent, powerful, liberating, and yet unbelievably hard to believe words some days when we only look at it the way we think and feel or perform. But in verse 9 of Colossians 2, Paul says, "In Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." And many of us, maybe most of us in this room, perhaps all of us are at least entertaining this idea, but many of us in this room don't have any problems whatsoever believing verse 9. That in the flesh, in the human person, Jesus of Nazareth, God dwelt in Him in human form. This was Yahweh con carne, God with meat on, God with flesh, God moving around rubbing elbows with people just like you and me. And there are many, many people in churches all over the land and even outside of churches that would agree with that statement. But many sons and daughters of God sit on that comma and never move any further. Verse 10 says, "And in Him you have been made complete." If we find it so easy to believe God for verse 9, why do we disbelieve Him for verse 10? It's the same God. It's the same voice. In Jesus Christ, you and I have been made complete. And so when we're talking about cultivating faithfulness, when we're talking about living in the land we know not of, we're talking about every single one of us, no matter how we behave this week, no matter how long we've been Christians. We all begin as those who are complete in Christ. This is our starting point. We are growing up into everything that was grace to us when we put faith in Jesus Christ. We are learning by faith and by trust to live from the fullness, from the allness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the Bible calls abiding. It's what Peter did a masterful job of last Sunday, illustrating to us over and over and over again. Those wonderful pictures of abiding, of remaining in Christ, of staying at home, this habit of loving attentiveness, that because you and I are in a close, settled union with the Lord Jesus Christ, now we need to learn to pay attention to Him for every moment of our lives. And so we're talking about living like a vine would live in a branch. And when a vine is attached to a branch, it draws all of its life from that branch, doesn't it? I've got it backwards. Forgive me. Let's start that part over again. As the branch lives in the vine. Peter, you need to come up here and preach, brother. You did it better than I did last week. As the branch abides in the vine, that branch draws all of its life from that vine, doesn't it? Cut it off from the branch and it withers off from the vine, it withers and dies pretty quickly. See, this way you'll remember it if I keep going back and forth. You'll think about that all week. You and I have that kind of same settled oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're drawing everything that we need from Him. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Having said all of that, what I want us to look at today is cultivating that kind of supply, cultivating this kind of faithful orientation to Christ who is our life. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, and 8, we find these words. Because Paul is making reference here to a word that we're going to use. We're going to take it out of context just a little bit, but at least I'm telling you that ahead of time. In 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul says these words. Don't have anything to do with worldly fables. I don't know why what he had against old women, but he said fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And that's our main point today. We're going to look at that word discipline. To cultivate this faithfulness and live from the fullness and allness that's already ours in Christ, we cannot be passive. We cannot just float around. There is a responsivity to the activity of God that is critical in living out of your wholeness, your allness, your fullness in Christ. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for what? The present life, as well as the life to come. This is about living now. This is about living out of everything that God has already delivered to us. I know I said to our children when they were growing up, and I think I've said to some of you in more personal conversations, I don't care if you're a Christian or not, day to day, life is hard. Life in a fallen realm is hard. And any time you take a stand for the truth, you're going to be walking headlong into the winds of this world, and life is going to be hard. But let me tell you this as well, an undisciplined life is painful. It's painful. Just don't discipline your body. Eat whatever you want. Don't ever exercise. Don't discipline your mind and brain. Don't be disciplined with your finances. Every time you see something, whether you got the money to pay for it or not, throw down the plastic, bring out the charge, just do whatever you feel like doing, and you will find out how painful life is. Life is hard, but an undisciplined life is painful, and I think that's what Paul's getting at. Now, when you think discipline, sometimes, like a lot of us, we think punishment, but that's not what Paul means at all. The Latin word disciples is where we get our word disciple. It's a believer, right? A student, a learner, a follower of someone else. But the Greek word that Paul is using here for discipline is the word gymnasia. It's where we get our word gymnasium. It means an exercise. Spiritual exercises, spiritual disciplines that bring out the very best that's already inside of us. If you're in this room and you exercise, you understand that exercise doesn't magically, mysteriously give you something that you don't already have. That's not how exercise works. Exercise develops and utilizes and enlarges and employs and trains what's already there. I know you don't believe me, I lift weights, but I do, all right? I know it doesn't look like it, but I do. And it's no magical adding to the muscle. What little is there, just by doing that, it can only enlarge and develop and employ and train and make use of what's already there. That's what the spiritual exercises and disciplines are about. If you run, it develops endurance and enlarges your lung capacity. If you lift weights or do push-ups, it utilizes strength and improves agility. And regardless of what you think, the older you get, the more important it is. And that's true of the spiritual disciplines too. I've met too many brothers and sisters along the way that thought, yeah, I did that in my 20s and I did that in my 30s and I've got it all figured out now. So I don't need the spiritual disciplines any longer, and I watch them fade away as you would if you didn't take care of your body. Now, don't misunderstand me. The spiritual disciplines and exercises don't have the power in themselves to transform us. I listen to too many people on the other extreme that teach that they do. Praying, reading your Bible, fasting, corporate worship, disciplining yourself with finances, none of those things have the power to transform or change a human being. Only God has that power. You need to remember that all of your life, or you're going to keep buying books on prayer, and you're going to go to seminars on Bible study, and you're going to make promises to do more and more of this and come away extremely disappointed. Only Christ can make us whole. Isn't that the platform we've been setting for weeks now? But the spiritual disciplines have the power to tune and turn us in the direction of the one who can make us whole. Praying and reading your Bible and going to church and fasting is not going to perfect your character. The only one who can perfect character is Jesus Christ. The only perfect character is His. He will give His character to you, and the spiritual disciplines enable the character, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ to find expression in us, but they do not add anything to who Jesus is in you and me. Some people get aggravated when I say those kinds of things, but I've been doing this long enough, and I've seen too many people who worship the disciplines and not Christ. We worship prayer. We worship Bible study. We worship going to church on Sundays, as if we just prayed harder and read our Bibles more and attended church more often and fasted and meditated better than we do now, we could be more like Jesus Christ. If you tend to see the disciplines as the center of the Christian journey, the spirit of Antichrist has a part of you. Jesus Christ is the center. He's the core. These things do not change us. The disciplines, the exercises can keep us centered. They can take us to the center, but don't give them a glory and a power they were never intended to have. The objective of the spiritual disciplines, as much as anything else, was what Peter was talking to you about last Sunday. To stay at home, to stay close. When we cross the Kineos River at about 10,000 feet and rushing water and boulders on either side a few weeks ago to get to a really nice brown trout at the bottom of that big old rock over there, the guide said nobody gets any further than an arm's length away from anyone else. And there were three of us and we stayed close, trust me. I even tried to get behind the guide, let them break the flow of the water, you know. I wanted as little pressure as possible. You stay close. It's dangerous if you don't stay close. Something you never thought would happen to you could happen if you don't stay close. That's what abiding is all about. They help us make room for and abide in the reality of Jesus Christ, who is our life. The spiritual exercises keep us mindful of the center. This is one of the ways that we set our mind on the things above. Colossians 3, 1, 2, 3, and 4 say that to us. Set your mind on the things above, not the things below. Because when you're setting your mind on the things above, you're setting your mind on Christ, who is our life. One final point before we just kind of look at some of these disciplines. The disciplines are no path to instant Christ-likeness or wholeness or maturity. Listen, in this country at least, deep maturity is always for sale out there on Easy Street. There are so many books and conferences and seminars and tapes that offer you 90 seconds to intimacy with God a day. 7 steps to sanctified success, from wimp to warrior in one weekend. That's all hype. That's not truth. There's no instant anything. This is an ongoing journey that all of eternity is not going to exhaust. This wholeness, this sanctification is the journey itself. And I'm saying that to you so that some of you will settle down and relax. There's no need to be in a big hurry. Take your time. Enjoy the ride that comes with some of these disciplines. You know, we all like to quote Moses and Paul and Jesus and the saints and the mystics of old, but very few of us want any part of their spiritual practices. We forget Moses was on the backside of a mountain 40 years before he ever led anybody out of anything. We forget Jesus spent 30 years honoring His mother and father and being faithful to His heavenly Father as a carpenter before He ever spoke His first sermon. We forget that after Paul was converted on the Damascus Road experience, he went 3 years into the desert of Arabia, 11 years to Tarsus before he ever went on his first missionary journey. We think there's something instant and Christ-like about it, and we're always in a hurry to get more of Jesus and to get more of this. Relax a little bit. They're not the center of the ride. Get in a rhythm. Slow down. Listen for the Spirit to guide you into that which will help keep you centered in the life of Jesus Christ. And so at least once a year, in some way, shape, or form, I try to come to this. That's why I asked each one of you to grab one of the papers today. We're just going to do an overview of some of the general disciplines before we leave, but you're going to have to do the work when you leave here. I'm not going to go by step and explain every aspect of these. I'm just giving you ideas that might stimulate or touch your want to today. I'm asking you to listen for the Spirit of God and invite Him to say to you, this is an exercise I want you to begin to pick up. This is one that I want to use to keep you centered in my Son, Jesus Christ. I'm not so much interested in the mechanics of prayer or Bible study as the reasons for you and me to be involved in those disciplines. These disciplines or exercises are designated channels of the grace of God, the all-sufficient indwelling supply of Jesus Christ. It's how we access the inner realities so that we can have an outer manifestation of the life of Christ. Remember we said it's a union that leads to communion for the purpose of expression, expressing His life? We are talking about communing, sharing life with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start there. But let's keep in mind, there is no inherent power in any of these disciplines. The power is in the one to whom we are connected. That's where the power comes from. So let's talk first about the disciplines of communion, where we share life with one another, where self-disclosure goes on. What's the objective, the purpose, the end result of these disciplines? That we might be full of the truth. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, if you're a disciple of mine, you're going to know the truth. And the truth is going to set you free. Free to be everything that you were created to be before the foundation of this world. Because the disciplines of truth and communion are how we tune into God's wavelength. This is how we learn to tell God's story so that the partial, what you see, feel, hear, and think, doesn't masquerade as the whole story. These are the disciplines that help us own the fact that we live in the world, but then whatever happens there becomes an escort into that newness of life. But God, what do you say? You want to be made whole? You better know the whole story. And for the saints, for hundreds of years now, that's involved a time with the Scriptures and Bible reading. I've recommended devotional books to some of you, and we have a good time talking when we read the same things together. And I'm not trying to talk you out of it, but nothing takes the place of sitting down with your Scriptures, open in the presence of God, and saying, Father, I want to hear Your voice. God, I want to know You. Because it's who you believe God to be that changes the way that we live. The Scriptures in Psalm 119 says, Your Word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my heart. The words that God speaks to us turns the lights on, so to speak, in a fallen and dark realm. And when you and I read the Scriptures, we are getting the mind of God in our own vocabulary. These are not just instructions on how to live the Christian life. They're not books in the Bible to develop a systematic theology. When you read the Scriptures, we are asking God to reveal Himself to us. This is the revelation of the nature of God. This is who we're dealing with. This is who lives inside of us. So we learn to listen for our Father's voice. We learn to get lost in God's story. And when you're reading your Bible and God turns the lights on for you with a word or a phrase or a new thought, then you want to grab onto it and meditate on it throughout the day. See images of it throughout the day. You want to learn through the listening to God speak through the Scriptures to tell Him what you think. Well, I think forgiveness is too good for some people, God. But You say, forgive one another as my Son Jesus Christ has forgiven you. I believe You, not what I think. That's how we're transformed and grown up by the Scriptures. Prayer is a discipline of communion. Jeremiah, I love the way Jeremiah says, God speaks through him and says, call upon me in Jeremiah 33. And I'm going to show you great and mighty things which you don't know anything about. But I want you to note, call upon me is responsive, isn't it? God always has the first word. Call upon me is an invitation from God to disclose ourselves to Him, to take our stories and pour it out into the infinite love of God. And when you're praying, I want you to remember to do something. Take all of the mechanics out of it whatsoever. This is relational. Pray to a father. Pray to your older brother. Pray to a friend. Pray to a lover. Commune with the safest person that ever is anywhere in all of creation. This is what praying is. Getting lost in the fearless love of another person. It's responsive. So make sure you've got some listening time and quiet time. Yes, I'm all for all day long pouring everything out to God, everything you see and feel and think. But make sure there are times of silence and solitude so you can listen. This is what Paul meant in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think, when he said, pray without ceasing. Learn to reference everything in your day to God, not just give Him 10 or 15 minutes in the morning somewhere. I'll never forget a Catholic priest telling me 35 years ago that, Steve, when you see life with the eyes of God, it all becomes prayer. It's all prayer. Every relationship with another human being is a relationship with God. Every story your mind tells is the escort into communing with your Heavenly Father. You learn to see life with the eyes of God as you pray. Everything becomes prayer. Worship is a discipline of communion. Worthy are You, O Lord, Revelation 4 says, to receive all glory and honor and praise. And certainly we want You to come together for corporate worship together as a family on Sunday mornings. But we want You to be worshiping, having a personal occupation with God all week long. Worship corporately comes alive when people bring the overflow with them of worshiping God every day throughout the week. Don't ever think for a minute worship is at 10:45 on a Sunday morning. If you do, the spirit of error has gotten you again. Worship is about bowing the knee of our hearts before God in every circumstance of our lives. Very intentional focus upon Him. Then there are disciplines of submission. The end result of these disciplines is that we might humble ourselves, because it's imperative now that Christ lives in us that we learn to counter the self-referential perspective that we all picked up before Jesus Christ became our lives. God says in Isaiah 57, I dwell with those who are contrite and lowly and humble in spirit. Paul says in Philippians 2:3, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit any longer. Why would he say that? It's not the deepest place in you. The humble one himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been joined to our spirits to be in step moment by moment with God. We've got to learn to walk in humility. We've got to learn to make it not about us, but about God. And we do that with, as one of the songs we sang earlier, on a regular basis, presenting our bodies to God, and all they contain is living and holy sacrifices, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You see, the locus of the Spirit of God is the human body. He doesn't dwell in that made with human hands. And when you and I are worshiping God, it's a great idea. If you've never done it before, you don't have to do it every single day, but periodically just sit down and start at the very top of your head and present every part of your body to God as a living and holy sacrifice for the day. I give my hair to God, both of them, both hairs. I give them to God. Do what you want with them today. Grow them, shave them, make them fall out. They're your hairs. Give your eyes, give your mouth, give your ears, give your what goes into your mouth, give your stomach, give your sexual organs to God every day so that they're not abused by a lying, thieving spirit. Give your hands to God, give your feet to God. Present your body to God as a living and holy sacrifice, as a gift of your worship. Humbles us before God, keeps us mindful of who our source is. And let me let you in on a little secret if you don't know it already. Your body's not used to that. Listen, what your body wants, the body goes after, right? Man, you just see something. It doesn't matter if God thinks it's out of bounds or not. If you see something, your body wants it. Your stomach starts growling, your body wants it. It's going to go after what it wants. So your body's not used to being submitted to another. But it's a powerful gift of humility, the gift of fasting, the spiritual exercise of fasting. Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you fast, not if. It's as if Jesus took it as this is just a normal thing that you and I are going to be about. And fasting is where the temporal and the material gets to be subordinated to the fit to the spiritual and the eternal. This is how body, spirit, or body and soul at least, are being retrained to be expressions of the Spirit. When you and I are fasting, we are countering the temptation to organize our lives around the temporal and the material and the sensual. Sensual doesn't mean sexual, just what our sensory receptors tell us. That's why fasting is such a powerful discipline. And in the Bible, it's almost always a reference to food. And that's a great place to learn that the body can be subordinated to the Spirit. Just because I feel hunger doesn't mean I have to eat. It is a great discipline to not just do it for bodily discipline, as Paul said in the first passage we read, but as a godly exercise to say, you know what, God, my body doesn't have to have the final word today. You do. And I'm going to fast and skip this meal today so that every time I feel a hunger pain, it's going to remind me that I'm subordinated to you. My stomach doesn't get the final word. But I don't think that's as much of a problem as other things for many of us in this room. I've challenged all of you to fast from your cell phone for a day. You know how liberating that could be? You know how liberating that could be not to have to jump every time that... It's like that thing's your God. Every time it rings, you jump. You don't know it, but you submitted yourself to that thing. It's got a lordship over parts of our lives. You might need to fast from the computer for a few days at a time. You might need to fast from the television. How many mindless hours do we spend sitting down in front of nothing? And if it were nothing, I would be okay with that. But it's negative. It's derogatory. It fills our collective unconscious with all kinds of ungodly thoughts and ideas. And we don't even know because we've submitted ourselves to it. It'd be a really good idea for some of you not to buy anything you don't absolutely need for 60 days. I extend that as a challenge to you. You and I are so accustomed in this world, the minute we see something, just to go buy it, whether we need it or not. There's all kinds of fasting that says, God, you are Lord, you get the final word. And I'm challenging you to consider fasting for whatever it is for you that you take in for your own personal distraction, or dulling agent, or soothing mechanism, or soul comforter when you're in pain. How many times, guys, when you're bored and you're lonely, do you run to the computer? How many times, sisters, when life just isn't feeling very good, do you run to the mall or get online with a catalog and buy another pair of shoes? How many pair of shoes do you need? Fast from buying shoes for a year. The ones you've got are not going to wear out. Whatever it is for you, what's the thing that you turn to, that you try to take into you when life isn't going the way you want? You probably need to fast from that for a while. Another discipline of submission is discipline to authorities. And there are all kinds of Bible verses on your sheet there, so I'll not take the time to go through all of those. But it's where we learn we're not our final word. There are disciplines of service. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. The end result, the purpose here is to take the other-centered life of Christ and let Him find expression into us. If we remain egocentric, we never grow up and experience that fullness. This discipline brings us into a Christocentric lifestyle so that God can express His nature through us. That's one of the reasons we gather in small groups and we gather here week after week, so that we can share life with others. And whether I know it doesn't always look like it in this group, but there's a lot of temperament and personality differences in this room. It's sharing life with others who are not like us. Anybody can share life with people who are like you. There's no blessing in that. You don't get to pick the other. You don't get to pick your neighbor. That was the point Jesus was making in so many of His parables. Who is my neighbor? It's not the one you get to pick. It's whoever God sends into your life. That's your neighbor. And in this discipline of service, we agree with God to take into our congregations, into our fellowships, and even into our lives, whomever He sends. Sometimes for the purpose of employing our spiritual gifts. What Peter's getting after in 1 Peter 4. Take the gift and the talent that God has graced you with and use it for the kingdom's sake. Put it into service for the sake of other people. And I've challenged you every year to, at least for a period of time while you're here at the University of Florida, to get involved in the spiritual exercise of secret service. This is what Jesus referred to in the 6th chapter of Matthew. About don't parade your stuff in front of men or you get your reward there. You go find something that nobody else knows about. And you do it unto God so that you can learn to get your well done from God. If not, you're going to live even as a Christian your whole life with your ears tuned to the voices of other people and not your Heavenly Father. The discipline of secret service teaches us to get our well done from God. We learn to recognize His voice in the midst of all the noise out there. And finally, this last category. Again, none of these are exhaustive, just representative. But there are disciplines of stewardship, exercises of managing our resources in a God-honoring way. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul puts a dare out to the Corinthian church and every single one of us in this room. Paul says, in essence, name one thing that you have that you didn't receive. Name one thing. You say, well, I worked hard this week and got my paycheck. Where did you receive the health to get that? Where did that come from? Name one thing that you had that you didn't receive. The disciplines of stewardship remind us of that. It reminds us, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, to lay up treasures in heaven and not just here on earth. It reminds us, as He said in that parable in Luke chapter 12, that even when a man's life consists of his possessions, it can still be all death. It's not about anything that's here today and gone tomorrow. The end result of the disciplines of stewardship is to be liberated and protected from greed, where we learn this world is not our home. This is a lifestyle, a mindset that's taught to us by the Spirit of Christ, where we learn that we are spiritual caretakers of material goods. But none of these material goods belong to us. Everything we have, we received from God. Psalm 24:1 says, everything on the planet belongs to God. That means we're just asset managers. Do you know that? To see it rightly, as God wants us to see it, there isn't a single one of us in this room that owns anything. We are trustees. We are managing assets for the kingdom's sake, for our Heavenly Father. We own nothing, because everything that we have is to be put in the service and for the sake of other people. Take one aspect of it that's greatly misunderstood in churches. This thing called tithing. I don't believe the Scripture teaches tithing for Christian churches. Not in the sense of I can give 10% to God and then I can do whatever I want with the other 90%. It's mine. That is total misunderstanding of Scripture. Tithing was an Old Testament principle under the Old Covenant. If you read the New Covenant truths and the New Covenant life of the sons and daughters of God, we don't even give offerings. We are offerings. Our lives are offerings unto God and unto the world. And 100% of what we have belongs to God. To say 10% is God's and 90% of mine is to do what I want is a religious way of keeping God in His place. We're not going to grow into Christ-likeness if we're keeping 90% of what we have for ourselves. Every dollar, every hour, every asset, every resource is a gift from God. It's to be used to managed for His glory. This discipline of stewardship in many areas with time and resources and money is how we order our lives in such a way that we demonstrate how grateful we are to God for everything that He's given us. Everything that belongs to Him in our lives become offerings. New Testament, New Covenant Christians who give willingly, generously, cheerfully, maybe even systematically. There's nothing wrong with that, and sacrificially, but we don't give tithingly. Does that mean we shouldn't give 10% to God? Oh, if God tells you to give 10%, that's exactly what you need to do. But we don't do it as an external rule. We do it because God has spoken to us. Remember what Paul said in the Scriptures, that God loves a cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians? God loves a cheerful giver. Well, He loves uncheerful givers too, all right? But I think the point is this. When we say God loves a cheerful giver, because people ask me, well, if you don't do straight 10% and believe in tithing, what do you believe? I say, pick a number. I like percentages better than numbers, so if your income fluctuates, you know, you got room to move. But if God tells you to pick a number, pick a number. $5 a week, $100 a week, 4%, 33%. It doesn't matter. Pick one. Pick one you believe God. Ask Him and see what impression gets. And every week, increase it a little bit. 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 Increase it a little bit until you lose your joy, then back up just a little bit. And you're right where God wants you to be. Right? See, I can give cheerfully right here. And for some of us, it may start out with $2 a week. That's all right. Listen to God. Let the joy of the Lord be the witness upon how you manage the resources that God has given you. Not some external indicator where you can write a check and check that off and say, I've done what God wants me to do. What can I expect then? If I give 30% to God, what can I expect? Here's what you can expect. You have 30% less money to give this week. That's what you can expect. But you can also expect your sensitivity, your discernment, your sense of contentment, your joy to rise tremendously because you are managing the assets God gives you the way He wishes. Listen, through the disciplines, through the exercises of communion with God, you and I can expect a purer and purer expression of His life because our lives are sanctuaries of the Most High God. And we are made whole and holy by the life of the whole and holy one abiding in us, Jesus Christ. His is a life of unbroken union with God. It was a life of faithful and consistent communion. It was a life of obedient expression to His Father. That's the life living inside of you and me now. The disciplines tie us into that life. And as we live listening to Him, our lives become the gift of God to this world. All right, will you pray with me? Will you take just a few minutes here to listen to God and say, is there any aspect of this spiritual exercising that you want me to pick up right now? Anything you want me to do differently? Perhaps you're here today and you've not even invited the only one who can make you whole and holy into His life, into your life. Would you start there? Would you take the words that God spoke to you last week through our brother Peter and say, this is how I want to abide in you this week. I want to learn to orient and organize everything around you. Father, we love you because you first loved us. We confess here today we don't have a single thing that we've not received from you. We confess that you wish to commune with us and share your life with us and for us to share life with you. Father, we believe with all of our hearts you intend us to be free from any temporary distraction so that we might be liberated into the fullness of your eternal supply. And we thank you for reminding us this week that these whole and holy expressions are not generated by us or any exercises that we do, but by you. And yet you invite us into these disciplines and exercises to experience that supply. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room and who you are and how you're growing us up. And we give you thanks for all these things, in Christ's name, amen.